Our morning speaker is Brother Sid Strickland, and I'll turn it over to him now.
Good morning, everyone. Let's turn once again to 2 Peter, the first chapter. And let's pick up at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptural term godliness has a variety of facets. We might say it is all-encompassing of the attributes and qualities that are addressed in this first chapter of 2 Peter and that our brethren have alluded to this week. We can define godliness as a reverence for God, demonstrated in practice, which is based upon understanding and knowledge. Knowledge being epinosis, as our brethren have pointed out to us this week, is a knowledge, a full and complete knowledge of Yahweh's word and will. Reverence for God includes love and obedience. Knowledge of, love for, and obedience to Yahweh are certainly very significant elements that are incorporated in this concept or this quality of godliness. Let's take a few minutes to explore these three particular aspects in more detail. Knowledge, or epinosis, is a prerequisite for godliness to be developed within us. God has provided, through his word, clear requirements for serving him in truth. His plan for man and the earth is explicitly revealed. His gospel message is straightforward, and the benefits of spiritual wisdom are evident. It is this knowledge that guides, encourages, admonishes, and preserves us in our covenanted walk towards the kingdom of God. Proverbs 2:6 highlights that Yahweh is the source of knowledge. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. We read also in Daniel 2, verse 21, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. 1 Corinthians 2 chapter, verses 12 and 13, emphasize that God is the source of knowledge and wisdom. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The benefits of true knowledge and spiritual wisdom are apparent in such passages as Proverbs 4. Let's turn to Proverbs, the fourth chapter. Picking up at verse 3. For For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. The wisdom in connection with truth is a sharp contrast to man's wisdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. First Corinthians 3, and we'll begin at verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Let's turn to a couple of other passages that relate to knowledge and wisdom. Let's go to Proverbs, the 8th chapter. Proverbs 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear that I will speak, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And then Psalm 119, verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Let's consider the quality of love as it relates to godliness, especially in regards to our love for Yahweh. Note the instructions of Deuteronomy 6:5 to the nation of Israel, and likewise to us. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Matthew records in chapter 10, verse 17, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Let's go to 1 John. We seem to be considering a number of the same verses this week. But in 1 John, the 2nd chapter, let's read verses 1 through 5. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And let's jump down to verse 15, which these verses have been read many times this week. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And let's go to 2 John, verses 5 and 6. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Love for our Heavenly Father ensures for us his care and his preservation, as we read in Psalm 145 and verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. What is in store for those that love Yahweh? 1 Corinthians 2:9 answers the question. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Let's briefly review the aspect of obedience, which is also an important ingredient of godliness. As used in Scripture, the objective for obedience is to properly respond to God's acts, his promises, and his commands. This response is conformity with what God prescribes, not purely mechanical, but arising out of true knowledge, unfeigned love, complete obedience, and continuous gratitude. Yahweh's instruction to the nation in Deuteronomy 11, let's turn there, please, Deuteronomy 11. And verse 1, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments always. And in verse 26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, to turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. Note the words of Peter and the apostles in Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Obedience requires action on the part of the believer. As James writes in chapter 1, verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We know that our Heavenly Father prefers obedience, as Saul learned from Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. There are many of God's servants that clearly demonstrated the quality of godliness, manifesting God in their lives. Individuals such as Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, Daniel, David, and the Apostle Paul, but none so much as our Lord Jesus Christ, who was deity manifested in flesh. We read in 1 Timothy, 3rd chapter, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifestation. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Christ could readily say that he and the Father were one, as Christ had a unique understanding of Yahweh's will and purpose. Christ prayed concerning his followers, which is recorded in John 17, verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Christ's love for his heavenly Father is apparent in his highlighting the significance of the first commandment, as in Mark the 12th chapter, Mark 12, picking up at verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Christ's obedience to God is no more evident than in Paul's words of Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience, that of Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, our Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Knowledge, love, obedience, the foundation for godliness. I'd like to close with a couple of comments on godliness by Timothy and also Peter. Let's go to 1 Timothy. First Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verses 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, or a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Let's flip over to the 6th chapter, 1 Timothy, picking up at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And then lastly, 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, not to those who are prepared, of course, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Thank you.